The first thing we're going to talk about tonight is this, that words determine the outcome of your life. Now, people search to and fro. The sages have written, all the philosophers have philosophized. People have, you know, searched forever to find out really the true meaning of life. And they've searched for how the best way to live, the best ways to live, the best ways to operate on this earth. You know, you go to bookstores and there are all these different theories and all these different ways of you know, secrets in life. But I'm going to tell you tonight, one of the greatest secrets, in fact, probably the greatest secret in life, is the power that is in the spoken word. Because the power that is in your mouth, in your tongue, in the words you speak, is the power that can change and will change your life. It is the force that determines the outcome, the destiny of your life. Above all other things, the words you speak are what determines where you end up and how you get there. And so, you know, I know in the body of Christ particularly, the devil has fought this revelation. There's been a lot of persecution against ministers who've brought and stood for this revelation and stood for this teaching that you have what you say. There have been nasty books written about it, but I'm telling you, this is the basic truth of the Word of God. And if you miss this truth, I don't care what truth you've gotten, you've missed the truth that's in the Word, because the way you are born again is by speaking with your mouth what you believe in your heart. So there is nothing that will happen in your relationship with God that is beyond what you speak. Your voice, your words have everything to do with your relationship with God. They have everything to do with your destiny in life, where you're going, and like I said, how you're going to get there. And so you can't know too much about this. You can't hear too many messages about it. If we just said from now on, every Wednesday night, all we're going to talk about is words, I'm telling you, we'd never exhaust it and you'd never learn too much. And you'll see as we go down why you need to hear about it so much, so often. So tonight, just open your Bible, if you will, over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs was written as a book of wisdom. It was written to give wisdom to young people. And some of us that are maybe not as young as we used to be, we still need wisdom from Proverbs. And there are great secrets of life in Proverbs. And one of the most profound ones is Proverbs 18:21, where the writer said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, that word power could be translated means or direction. You could say this, the direction of death, the direction of life is in your tongue. The means of your life is in your tongue. It's all right in the words that you say. The thing that determines the life of man is his mouth, his words. Those words determine the length of your life. Words determine the quality of your life. Your words determine the destiny of your life. Now, verse 20, right above it, the verse above says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled." In other words, you're going to eat in life what your mouth produces. Your provision in life comes by what your mouth speaks, by what your mouth says. You know, tigers, they hunt prey. Rabbits, they eat carrots. Frogs, they catch flies. But man, he eats what he speaks. That's how you're provided for. You know, God gave the spider the ability to weave a web to catch its prey so it could eat. But God gave us a tongue so we could eat. And it says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied not from the labor of his back, not by the sweat of his brow, but by the fruit of his mouth." And that's interesting, because even as knowing what we know, sometimes, oftentimes, we labor with our back. We sweat on our brow, but yet we neglect to speak with our mouth. Maybe if we spent more time speaking, we wouldn't have to spend as much time laboring for our provision. All right? This isn't a gimmick tonight. What we're talking about, the power of our words, is not a gimmick. Let me ask you this. How many of you have received a revelation about the power of your words? How many of you have received that revelation in the last 5 years? That's most of the people here. most of you here. So many of you reached adulthood before you understood about the power of your words. So you know there was a time you didn't understand, and there's a time you do understand. Well, a lot of times people will hear a message like this, hear this line of teaching, and they will think this is some kind of gimmick. They will think this is just something else that they put in their stash of methods to, you know, get where they want to go in life. But this is not just some method that you're trying to see, you know, if it'll work for you, take you where you want to go in life. This isn't some gimmick. This isn't something that, you know, a preacher thought up trying to sell tapes. It's not something that, you know, Brother Hagin came up with so he could write a lot of books, 70 million books he's published all over the world. It's not something that he just came up with for that. No, this is the revelation you'll get if you study God's Word. It's in Genesis chapter 1. It's in Revelation all the way through, all the way in. And so it's, I just want you to see that. It's not even an option. What we're talking about, the power of your words, is not even an option. This is a spiritual law, and it works. And it works continuously all the time for every person. This is as much as the law of gravity rules on our earth. There's not one person immune to the law of gravity. There's not, no one has ever had a disease or any kind of condition where they suddenly gravity didn't work for them. It works for every person, every object on our planet. Doesn't it? Do y'all know anybody that they float around? Just every now and then gravity doesn't work for them and they just, you know, float off and somewhere. I've never heard of that. I mean, even the National Enquirer, all the times I've walked by in the grocery store, I've never seen the headline, suddenly gravity isn't working, you know, or there's a man, gravity doesn't work for him. No, it works for every person. Isn't that true? Well, this law, the law of the spoken word, this law works even more, is a more sure law than the law of gravity, because the law of gravity came through the use of this law. So I want you to understand this tonight, because you're not going to get away from it. And you know, this is one of those things, when you hear about words and the revelation that your life and your death is determined by what you speak, it's one of those things that on one hand, it's such good news. But on the other hand, it's just like a real irritation. You know, it's like, don't you wish you could just turn this law off every now and then and just rant? Well, I know that most of us do turn it off, so to speak. It didn't turn off, but we just turned off our use of it for our good. You just wish you could say time out. There is no time out on this law. I know all of you have been saying time out. I don't really mean this, but, well, I'm telling you, it's working. Just like gravity's working. It's working, it's working, it's working. All the time, it's working. Now, everything pivots off this basic spiritual law, and man rules his world by the words of his mouth. Now, I want to say this. If when you were born, now I've had four kids and I've never seen this happen, but if when you were born, immediately when you were born, with your birth, so to speak, came a owner's manual, came a operations manual, if that just kind of came with the package, I don't know how exactly it would work, but if that was included in the birth process and when the child came, there was the plan written down for the child, I want to tell you, on page one in the first paragraph would be an explanation of this law. And you'd find it all the way through the book. And then the last paragraph on the last page would be about the importance of your words. That's how important your words are. So I want you to see the gravity of this tonight. I want you to see how important this is. This isn't just a little subject on the side that you visit every once in a while, you know, when it's time. Because this law is what God's word came from. So you have to understand the importance of words, the importance of your words, and the importance of His words. That's where it all is, right there. Now, hallelujah. Now, another thing I want to point out, too, you know, when we were preparing these outlines, it was hard for me to stay out of the things we talked about when we taught the authority class, because faith and authority are so similar. They work together. You can't really live by faith if you don't have a good understanding of authority. But yet, you can't exercise authority without faith. So they're very interwoven, and the thing that weaves them together so much is the words. Is the word, your words. Because you exercise your authority, your dominion through speaking, but yet your faith is released as you speak. See, it's very similar. The two things are, you can't separate them out. They're all weaved together, tangled up together. Now, when God put Adam in the garden, he talked to him a lot about dominion and authority. He talked to him about his words. Having dominion and authority, the way man exercises authority is through what he says, through his words. Okay. To release the power of a rifle, what do? You pull the trigger. When you set off a bottle rocket, what do? You light the fuse. If you're going to light a bulb, what do? You flip the switch. Well, to release spiritual power, you speak. I'm just trying to make it as plain as I can right up front here. It's the same thing. You're lighting the fuse. You're pulling the trigger. You're flipping the switch when you speak. That's what releases the power. Do you think your words are pretty important? You think this is a subject we need to understand? Yeah, it is. The words of your mouth, the words you speak even here on the earth, determine what happens here on the earth. It determines your day-by-day living. It determines what happens from here to the time you leave this earth. But your words also determine what happens after you leave this earth. And not only that, from the book of Matthew, we find out whatever we speak here on the earth affects heaven even while we're still here on the earth. Because whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Even our words we speak now here on earth are already affecting heaven. I'm telling you, there is a big deal about that place between your lips, about that place where you, well, anyway. Now, the next point is this. The spirit of faith is released as man believes and therefore speaks. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 says. It says, I believe and therefore I speak. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Faith is released as man believes and he speaks. Faith moves mountains. Faith that moves mountains in your life. Faith that meets your needs. The faith that heals your body. The faith that brings peace to your mind. That faith is released as you speak forth God's word that has been hidden in your heart. That's when you release it. This is the trigger point. You can have all the firepower in the world, but until you pull the trigger, it does you no good. You can have all the faith in your heart, faith to move mountains, faith to heal every cell of your body, faith to meet every need and bring to you everything you ever have desired or wanted. But until you release that faith through speaking, it does you no good. Faith that refuses to speak will never move any mountains. It will never meet any needs. It will never heal any bodies. It will never bring any peace. Faith cannot be silent, because silent faith isn't faith. It's only half done. It's only half the ingredients. You believe in your heart, but you must speak with your mouth. Now, faith always has a voice. Faith is always talking. It's always speaking. It is always declaring what it believes. Always. Always speaking. Now, one thing that I have found in my own life, and I would say this is true for some of you, I've understood about the power of the spoken word, the authority that is, you know, that we have in our words, that we release through our words, that with authority actually we exercise with our words and the faith we release through our words. I've understood that just about my whole life. But I'm going to tell you something. The biggest problem I have when it comes to my mouth is not speaking what we would call negative things. It's not saying, oh my God, I'm sick. Oh my God, my hurting back, I feel so bad. The biggest problem that I have is not saying what I do believe. It's being silent. It's not daring to launch out and speak. You know, because I know better than to speak what I don't want. So that's not my biggest problem. Not to say I never say anything I shouldn't say. But the biggest problem that I have had is not saying what I should say. It's just being quiet. And I'm going to tell you something. You can believe that God supplies all your needs. You can have the scriptures you can get the scripture and tattoo it on your forearm and read it night and day to yourself. But if you don't ever dare to speak it out, doesn't matter how much it's in your heart, it's when you speak it out that you get results. Just like the man that believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, but he never dares to speak it out and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. It doesn't do him any good. Well, in the same way, everything that you're wanting to receive from God, everything you're getting by faith, if you don't say it, speak it, declare it, confess it, you're not in faith. And I catch myself in this area quite often. I'm supposedly in faith, but yet I haven't heard myself say anything. Well, I'm in faith, you know. I'm believing. Oh, I'm believing. Oh, really? I may be believing, but it's not faith yet. Because it's not faith until I'm speaking. Now, this is a real, easy place to get tripped up, is on believing it, but not speaking it. And in reality, you're not really believing it. The reality is that you're just what I would call mentally assenting to it. You know it, you've heard it, but at that moment, you're not convicted of it. You're not convinced of it. You're not fully persuaded, because what you're fully persuaded about, you cannot help but to speak. It's going to come out of your mouth. But you may not be, you may not be saying we're going down the drain. But on the other hand, have you been saying we're coming out of this on top? We're overcomers. We can't go under for going over. Is that what you're saying? Or are you just being silent on the subject? Because here's the news. If you're being silent, you're not in faith. Faith speaks. I believe, therefore I speak. So you gotta speak. You gotta speak. You gotta be saying it. 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 And I would dare say the people that spend the most time with you, those people could tell you if you're in faith in an area or not. They could let you know. You might think you are, but you might ask them, do you think I'm in faith? And they can tell you because they hear what you say. Because you don't really hear what you say. Because you say things and you swear later you never said it. But you did say it. If they heard you, you said it. Now, turn over to James chapter 3. We're going to look at this a couple of times tonight. James chapter 3 has a lot to say about the mouth. Verse 3 says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, my kids have been taking horseback riding lessons, and one of the first things that they learned was that this great big horse that's about 20 times bigger than Harry and Grayson, I mean, these huge horses compared to them, a four-year-old can pull that bridle, and it's attached to that bit, and they can turn that horse. Now, that horse is a lot bigger and a whole lot stronger than those boys or even my girls are, but yet they can turn that horse because of the bit in that horse's mouth. Well, there's a bit in your mouth, so to speak. You can turn your life by what you say. It says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Those great big ships, ocean liners, are turned not by rudders as big as the ship, but comparatively speaking, those rudders are very small, but they can turn those huge ships. Now, that's what your tongue is. It seems like a small, little, nothing kind of member, but yet you turn your whole life by the words you speak. You determine the course of your life, the direction of your life, by your tongue. It's the rudder of your life. Your life turns and runs in the direction of the words you are speaking. Whatever you're speaking, that's the direction you're piloting your life towards. You can change the course of your life, if you need to, by changing the words you speak. Or you can keep the course you're on by the words you speak. But every one of us are going somewhere. And people are like, I don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next month holds. We don't know what next year holds. You know, people are full of uncertainty about the future. I can tell you what next month holds. I can tell you what next year holds for you. It holds for you what you're saying. It holds for you what you've spoken about it. That's how you know. The way I know tomorrow is by what I've said today, what I've said last week. And the accumulation of the words that I've been speaking, they're driving my life in a direction. And I may not be there today, I may not be there tomorrow, but I'm going somewhere. Are you going somewhere? You are. You may not like where you're going, but you're going somewhere. So once you understand this principle, once you understand this spiritual law, what you can do is use your words to drive your life where you want it to go. Just like little Grayson, he learned he can drive that horse where he wants him to go by pulling those reins. Well, you can do the same thing with the words of your mouth. The thing is, it's more difficult to discipline yourself to drive your life where you want to go with your words than it is to pull a rein on a horse. That's easy in comparison. But nevertheless, it's the same principle. Now, Proverbs 6:2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Words can create traps that will hold men captive. Your words authorize the enemy to hold you captive. Your words create the webs that you become entangled in. You know, some people spend a lot of time talking about what the devil's doing. The reality is the devil hardly did anything. They created the mess with their mouth. Do y'all know anybody like that? Maybe you're like that? I don't know. But I know people, I know a certain individual I'm thinking about. I'm talking about they have a mess in their house. I mean, in their family. Their family is a mess. I mean, their marriage is a mess. Their life is a mess. But it's no surprise because they've spent years creating that mess with the words of their mouth. But yet, they're praying to God, help me, get me out of this. But they created the mess with their own mouth. Proverbs 21 says, whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. If you want to keep your soul from troubles, the best thing you can do is watch what you say. It is a good practice to tightly guard what you let your mouth say. It's more important than guarding your house. I mean, we put security systems on our home. You know, you wouldn't think, ladies that are here, you would not think about going to the mall, leaving your purse on the front seat of the car, and closing the car door and leaving your car door unlocked and going in the mall. How many of you, y'all make that a regular practice? No. I mean, in the day we're in, you won't even leave a purse in sight. You hide it in the trunk if you're going to leave it in the car. I mean, even with the doors locked, I mean, we go to all these pains to take care of a natural thing, but yet do we go to that extent to watch what we say, to guard our mouth, to guard our words, and make sure we're using our words to steer us right where we want to go? Something to think about. Now, Matthew chapter 12. There's a class that we teach in the New Life series. It's called How to Change Your Life. And one of the three things is to change your words. Another one is change your friends, and another is to change your thought life. But of the three, your words is the most important one. Because your words, if you will speak the right words, your thoughts will change. If you'll keep God's word in your mouth, you'll be thinking about God's word. And your friends, you start speaking God's word, and you won't even have to worry about changing your friends. They will run away if they don't belong, all on their own. Changing your words. Okay. Now it says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. This is Jesus. Well, I'll start reading verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. You know, I'm just really wanting to write a book about the real Jesus. Because people think Jesus was like this very sweet, loving, kind, gentle man. But he's a guy that called people a bunch of snakes. brood of vipers. I wonder if people read the same Bible I do. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, he's talking to people that were not born again. And he's saying, look, it's going to be impossible for you, with what's in you, to continually speak good things. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. Now, that is a spiritual law as well. That's not like something we decide, hey, we're going to speak out of the abundance of our heart. No, you speak out of the abundance of your heart. What's in you is coming out of you, particularly if there's any pressure applied. It's very simple. You squeeze a lemon, and what's in that lemon is coming out. How many of you have ever squeezed a lemon and out came tomato juice? No, why not? Because there's no tomato juice in that lemon. You get out of that lemon what's in it. Well, in the same way, what comes out of you is what's in you. So that's what I'm saying. You want to find out what's in you? It's no mystery. What's in you? What's coming out of you? That's what's in you. People make all these like great mysteries about, well, we're not really sure. No one knows what's in the heart of man. Well, eventually we will know if we hang out with you. Because what's in there the most is what's coming out. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, no, this is not a scripture you want in your Bible. But God put it in here. I say to you that for every idle, worthless, empty word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Now, people think of past sins from their past life, you know, some things maybe you did in the past you're not so happy about or proud about or you wouldn't want people to know about. But I'm telling you, he says here, it's not those things that God's going to bring up to you on the day of judgment. It's the words you've spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You're going to have to give an account for them, the words that you've spoken. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. I mean, we want to put the blood of Jesus over, you know, all these other sins. Let's put the blood over the sin of our mouth, because that's where most of the sinning started, right there. And that's been responsible for most of the sin, you know, the sinning that we've done is the sinning in our mouth. Man is justified or declared righteous, acquitted, or he's condemned, declared guilty and unfit for service by the words that he chooses to speak. Judgment will be made on your words because they are what you use to create your life. That's why he's judging us on our words, is because there's no point in going and looking at our works and looking at all these other things in our life, because it all started with our mouth. We can just go right to the source. God is going to go right to the source of our life. What's determined our life, what's determined the way we live and what we've done and what's happened in our life, he's going to go right to that and judge us on that. Because from the words we've spoken, that's where everything else has come from. The deeds, our actions, what we produced in life, the fruit of our life, all comes from what we've spoken, what we've said, or what we haven't said. What we should have been saying, had the opportunity to say, but refused to. If the words we've said have not lined up with his words, we'll be condemned. The Bible tells us that we're to imitate our Father God. So we should look at what he does. We were created in his image. We were created like him. So we ought to use our words like he uses his. Now, it's interesting to note, you know, monkeys, apes can walk around on two legs. Is that true? Any number of animals can nurse their young. They can do all kind of amazing things. But there are no animals who can speak and choose words. The only created thing on this earth that can choose words, that can speak, is man. Now, somehow or another, they test intelligence of these animals and all these things. And there's some animals that are very intelligent. But no animal anywhere can choose the words he speaks. No animal anywhere can speak his destiny, can speak his life into being by the words he speaks. That's really what separates us from every created thing, from every other thing that there is. And that is really what makes us most like God, is because we have the choice to choose our words. So let's look and see how he uses his words. Isaiah chapter 55 gives us a good understanding of what God does with his words. He uses his words on purpose. God doesn't just speak arbitrarily whatever pops into his mind. God doesn't just, you know, run off at the mouth. God uses his words because he understands the importance, the power released in his words. And so, you know, you think about it for a minute. If God talked and spoke and said what most people say and was as loose with his lips as most people are, it would have all been over a long time ago. You think about it. Because God knows every word he says is coming to pass. And not only is it coming to pass, it will last for eternity and it will never pass away. In other words, he can't say, oops, I didn't mean that, and take it back. Once he says something, it's happening. Well, so he's got to be very selective with what he speaks. Well, do you know you and I should be just as selective? We should be just as choosy about the words we speak. Verse 11, Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Now, I just got to point this out to you. This is God's words. Now, I know we think of it as the Bible, as the scripture, but this is what God has said. All of this came because God said it. This would be like if everything you said, everything you had said about a certain matter, everything you had said, accumulation of all the words you had spoken over the course of your life, if someone had written that down, then we would have a book. We wouldn't call it the Bible. And I'm sure we probably couldn't sell it in most bookstores. But but that's what this is like. This is not just something somewhere. This is God's word. Even the things that to us seem like a historical document, God spoke to Moses and told him to write those things down. He spoke to him and told him things. The reason that we have Genesis is because God told Moses about how he created man. So even the words that seem like, you know, that aren't in red and seem like God wasn't saying them, even those are God's word. They're God's account of what happened. They're God speaking. They're not just like some historical document. They're not just the Bible. This is God's word. His words. These are God's words. So we can use these as the example of what you and I should be saying. But he says here, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty or without fruit. In other words, God knows everything he says is going to produce something. Just like we read in Proverbs 18:20, you're going to be satisfied by what your mouth produces. God knows his mouth is producing something. The words I speak, they're going to produce something. They'll not return to me void, empty, without fruit. They're going to bear fruit. But it shall accomplish what I please. God speaks. He sends his word to accomplish what he pleases. In other words, God says what he wants. God speaks what he desires. He doesn't say what is. He doesn't say what could, what if only could be. God says, this is what I want, and he says it. Now, is that what you do? Or do you say what is, and oh, I wish it wasn't so, but it is? God doesn't say, oh, I wish it, if only it could be. I mean, how many scriptures have you read where God's saying, if only it could be? I wish it were so, if only somehow this could happen. No, God made just bold declarations. He made bold statements because he knew if he said them, they would be. When God speaks, the purpose of his speaking is to speak his will into existence. His words work for him and produce for him whatever he desires, whatever he wants, whatever is missing that he thinks ought to be there, he speaks it into existence. He doesn't spend his time complaining about how what he wanted isn't there. For instance, Genesis 1, God came to the earth and saw the situation here, and God said, oh my God, what a mess. Look what that terrible, awful Lucifer has done when he fell to the earth. He made a mess of things. There's nothing here. It's without form. It's void. Look, angels, look what a mess. Is that what God did? No. Did he call Jesus and say, dear God? Dear God, what are we going to do? It's a mess down here in the fourth quadrant. No, he called what he wanted to be. It was dark. God said, we need some light here. He said, light be. And it was. And everything else that he saw that was out of order, he called it the way it ought to be. Now, let me ask you a question, because this is a point of contention here among people. Sometimes they say, I feel like I'm lying when I look at my finances and I say, oh, I'm rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 said that Jesus, he bore my poverty. He took my poverty and gave me what he had so that I could be rich. And I just feel like when I look at how much credit card debt that I have, I mean, I got a stack of bills this high every month I got to sort through. I got, you know, people calling me here, people calling me there. You know, they only need, when the bank prints my bank statement, their printer only needs red ink. They don't even need any black ink because that's all the numbers are just in red. And when I look at that, for me to boldly declare, all my debts are paid. I owe no man nothing but love. I am not a borrower, but I'm a lender. I just feel like I'm lying. Have any of you ever felt that? When you're in awful screaming pain, do you ever feel like you're just telling a big whopper when you say, by his stripes I'm healed? You ever felt that? You just struck some people. Maybe you haven't, but I've met plenty of people. They just feel like they're lying. I mean, there was a man that said one time, he said, you know, I'm so sick, I just got to say I'm sick. I mean, I don't know how sick that is that you got to say you're sick. If you're that sick, the last thing you need to be saying is how sick you are. You know, I had a situation yesterday. I was upstairs in the girls' room, one of the girls' rooms, and we were moving some furniture. And that's a family tradition with me. I grew up moving furniture, so I think I can move any kind of furniture, you know. And I have this armoire, and I'm moving it. And I learned, you know, how you move them, you walk them. And so I'm walking this armoire across the room, and the girls are helping me. We're all barefooted, and I'm just right in the middle of it. I'm saying, don't let this get on your toes. And right in the middle of saying, don't let this get on your toes, about the word toe, it fell on my toe. And it hurt so bad I couldn't scream. I mean, it was just like, at that moment, I was like, it all went from me. I had nothing. It just hurt. I mean, this thing just right on my toe. And I was stunned for a moment. I left it there. I was so stunned. And then I realized, I'm going to have to move this thing. And so I moved it off, and then I'm standing there. And that's when the pain really hit, man, when the kind of like the blood flow was restored. And oh, my goodness. Well, the first thing that came to my mind was, my toe is broken. But I didn't say that. I passed by that one. But I knew still it was hurting. And I'm humbling around in the room like this, you know. And they're looking at me. Their eyes are big. And I'm just about to swat anything that's in the way because, you know, just relieving that pain. And anyway, so I'm okay there for a minute. And I speak over my toe and stuff. And I go downstairs. The next thing I know, I'm in there and I get the ice. We have these things, you know, these blue things in the freezer. And I get one out. And I sit down at the chair and put my foot up on the ottoman. And I put that ice on my toe. And it was really, really hurting. And there was this deep, it didn't bleed. It just made a deep indention, and it was all red down in there, but it was weird. It didn't, and my toe already had swollen up big. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of toying and playing with it. You know, I've got this little ice pack on there, and I'm, you know, saying, well, you know, it does hurt, honey. And I'm going to, and suddenly in the midst of that, I realized, if you play with this one more moment, you're going to have a broke toe. And so I'm telling you, when it's real serious, you better at that point. You don't want to play with it. If you're really, really sick, you better not be saying you're sick. That's the time you really better say you're healed. So I jumped up from there. I mean, the thought went through my head, somebody with a healed toe isn't sitting around with ice on their toe. And I didn't have any unction to put ice on it. It wasn't like that was an unction. I was just putting ice on my toe because, you know, it really wasn't doing so good. I wanted to prove to Matt just how bad an injury I had, really, so I could get a little sympathy, you know. So I jump up from there, and I go to walking through the house. I'm just walking. I'm thinking, you know, healed people, they walk. And they don't wince when they walk. And I'm walking through the house. And, you know, the swelling went away immediately. I mean, you know, after I did the walking, and I stopped and looked, it was gone. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now I don't have a broke toe, or broken toe, that'd be better, broken toe. Praise God, but that's why I'm telling you, you better watch it. When it seems like it's getting serious is when you really better watch it. People are like, they can watch it on the easy stuff. No, where you better watch it is when it's really serious. That's when you know you don't want to play. I don't have time to have a broke toe. Okay. Now, Genesis 1, God said, and it was so. Now, creation, when he, in Genesis 1, created this earth as we know it, he set in motion spiritual laws that govern this earth. And so from that moment forward, whether before this earth was governed by the spoken word, I don't know. I assume that it was because the whole kingdom works on this principle. But I know for certain from Genesis 1, from that point till now, everything is governed by the law of the spoken word, by your words, by speaking. That is the prevailing law here on the earth, is speaking and calling into existence what you want. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 3 says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And then Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, the word frame means to arrange, to set in order, to equip, adjust, to complete what is lacking, to make fully ready, to repair, and to prepare. God did all of those things to this earth and all the earths that are, all the worlds that are. Even that word worlds means ages. He arranged and set in order and equipped, and he completed what was lacking by the word that he spoke, by the words of his mouth. Now, if God takes his words and he brings order and he brings into existence what is lacking by what he says, then that's the way you and I will bring order in our world. That's the way you and I will bring into existence what we need in our world. Is there anything lacking in your world tonight? It might be health. It might be some financial thing. It might be peace. It might be a mate. I don't know what it is. But anything that is lacking in your world, you can bring into your world by speaking, by calling it into your world, by the words of your mouth. You can bring them there by the words that you're speaking. If you want to change anything in your life, the place to start is your mouth. How often you made a plan to get out of debt, but somehow or another in that plan, it did not include speaking God's word? Well, you can do everything and not speak God's word, and it will be to no avail. You can make a little progress on your own, but even if you were to pay everything off, the truth is you'll be back in debt again, because the answer is in your mouth. You got to start there. Now, that's not the only thing you do, but that's where it starts. Before you do anything else, you need to check up on what you're saying, because I can tell you, by the word of God, if you're in debt, your words had a lot to do with you getting in debt. You were speaking words that drove your little ship into the harbor of debt. Sickness is the same way. If there's sickness, you drove your little life into the harbor of sickness by the rudder of your tongue. It got you there. So, before you do anything else, check up on what you're saying and start speaking what you desire, what you want it to be, not what is. Now, the power of God holds everything together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Message translation says, he sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. This whole universe is being held together by the words that God spoke. Now, your life is being held together by the words you speak, or it's being blown apart by the words you speak. Your health can be blown apart with your words. Your health can be held together by your words. Now, scientists have discovered that the tiniest, most fundamental building block of all matter, what the subatomic particles are made of, is a little thing called a quark. Any of y'all ever heard about quarks? They're the smallest, most fundamental building block of matter that has been discovered. And so in 1994, they were doing some tests and some more study on a quark out in a university in Chicago area, and they found out what quarks are made of. Does anybody know what quarks are made of? They're made of sound waves. So, you know, they did all that, spent all that money to find out that Genesis 1 is actually true, that Hebrews 1, verse 3 is actually true, that it all began with the sound of God's words. That's His word, literally, not figuratively, not like, no, really. Really, it's all being held together by His words. That's something. Finally, science has proven the Bible. All right, Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. With His words, God calls things into being. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it said, God, the last part of the verse says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He calls, King James says, He calls those things that be not as though they were. One translation says, with a word, He makes something out of nothing. God's words to you. Now, this is interesting. Well, let me just say this. God calls into being what He wants to be. He does not look at the situation and evaluate it and give a report on the present condition. God is not the thermometer. You know, the thermometer, you bring it in to a room and the thermometer indicates what the temperature of the room is. Isn't that right? We have a thermometer in our pool. You go in, you want to see what the temperature in the pool is, you look at the thermometer. But God, His words are not like, He doesn't report what's on the thermometer. He never does that. But sadly, most Christians are thermometers. Most Christians are reporting on the present condition. Some Christians are what I call sirens. Sirens. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Woo, 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 woo. I mean, they're going around and they're seeking out trouble so they can give you the report on it. And I do. You can ask that. I use that word, don't I? I say, well, they're a siren. And they're just, woo, 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 woo. Because they're just making a big to-do. You ever followed an ambulance and you think you're going to get somewhere and find some really big thing and sometimes you get there and ain't nothing happened? Well, that's a lot of times how these people are that are sirens. They just go around and they're woo, 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 woo about something and you get there and you're like, do what? We drove all over town following this ambulance to get to this. There ain't nothing happening here. But yet, other times there are things happening. But even if there's something catastrophic happening, that's not what God reports. He is a thermostat. He's calling for what He wants it to be, not what it is. And I'm telling you, that is so profound, and probably every one of us have heard this over and over, but dear God, why don't we do it? Okay. Now, God's words to you, whether it's in the scripture, in the written scripture, the words that come to you through an inspired utterance by a man or woman of God or any believer, or something that God speaks to you personally, anything that God would say to you in any way, those words do not come to pass just because God said them to you. They don't. They only come to pass if you will put your mouth in agreement with the words He's spoken to you. When you do that, they will come to pass. And come hell or high water, the devil can't do a thing to stop it. They are going to come to pass if you will agree with what He said. So anything you find in the scripture that God says to you, you say it too. Anything that God says to you personally, if He's spoken something to you personally, you say it too. Don't just think because, you know, somebody at a highly anointed moment said something grandiose over you that it's going to come to pass. And if it doesn't, you can go around and tell everybody how they're a false prophet. No, it only comes to pass if you'll put yourself in agreement with it. Every prophecy, every word of wisdom, every one of them is an opportunity for you. But it's not a sure thing for you unless you agree with it, because you still call the shots in your life. See how the whole thing with authority and faith, they're just so intermingled. Now, here's an important point to know. He does not call things that are as though they are not. And sometimes people hear these messages and they get confused. You know, they come home and they look at their big stack of bills and the phone's ringing off the hook and it's the creditors and they're answering the phone and they're going, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I don't have any bills. I don't have any debts. Well, you're not doing what God does. That's not what God does. God calls things that be not as though they are. Meaning He says, all my debts are paid. Of course, God's, all His debts are paid, but that's what He would say. You don't say, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. You say, by His stripes, I'm healed. And there's a big difference in the two. One of them is foolishness, and one of them is faith. So you want to make sure you're on the side of faith. You want to say, by His stripes, I'm healed. Because to say I'm not sick is really a lie. I'm not hurting. I'm not in pain. That's really a lie. You are hurting. You are in pain. What you're doing, you're not just negating what is. What you're doing is you're superseding it. And you're saying, this is what you're doing is you're taking God's word that is above all words. Like the name of Jesus that's above all names. His word is above all words. And you're applying that. So even though the word of your body is, I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, the word of God says, you're healed. So you're just applying that. It's a higher word. Do you see? Instead of saying, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. The Bible doesn't say, I'm not sick. The Bible doesn't say, let the weak say, I'm not weak, I'm not weak, I'm not weak. What does it say? Let the weak say, I am strong. Because see, saying I am strong supersedes I am weak. It overcomes. That's important to remember because it's easy to get mixed up in that and you think you're in faith and you're in foolishness. You're messed up. So you need to get that straight. Look at what you're saying. Make sure that you're saying in agreement with God's word. You're saying what he says, not just saying opposite of what he says. If you go by an accident on the road, you say, no evil befalls me. See, that's in line with God's word. You say, I've been redeemed from accidents. That's in line with God's word. See, there's a lot of things you can say that in situations that'll be in line with God's word. There's a lot of things you can say in your life in line with God's words. It's all day long, every day, that'll keep your life and it'll steer it right to where you want to go. We got on those airplanes. Every time I get on the airplane, Father, your angels right now, I ask you to commission your angels to watch over me. No evil will befall us. We'll get safely to the other side without incident. See, but to sit on the plane and go, we won't crash, we won't crash, we won't crash. That's not really what you should say. So you need to watch out what you're saying. People hear these messages and then they just start saying a bunch of stuff. Make sure what you say is in line with the words. All right. God spoke in the Garden of Eden and he set in motion the plan of redemption. If you go back and read that, God himself plays by these rules, so to speak. He used these laws to carry out his plan. If he did it, then we ought to do it. Throughout the Old Testament, God inspired his prophets to speak for him in faith and to call his plan into existence. If Isaiah had not said what he said in Isaiah 53 when he foretold the crucifixion and our redemption through the stripes of Jesus, our redemption through his sacrifice at Calvary, then we wouldn't have had redemption and his sacrifice at Calvary. See, God had to inspire men to speak forth his word for him in the earth. So he did the same thing. He did this, he operated by these same principles. Now, Jesus released his faith in his words. Jesus came to be an example to us, the Bible says. He used his words to release God's power and to call into being what he desired. Y'all remember over in Luke chapter 8, we'll flip over there to Luke 8. Verse 22, it says, now it happened on a certain day that Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Well, you know what Jesus did? Before they ever got out in the middle of the storm, when there wasn't a cloud in the sky, Jesus went ahead at the beginning and declared his victory. He went ahead at the beginning and set the course for his trip. At the beginning, he said, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. He didn't wait till he got out in the middle of the storm, see, and then he's going to try to fix it all. He went ahead at the beginning and set in motion where they were going. And see, that's why he rebuked the disciples when they came and were so upset about sinking. Because, see, he knew from that they did not understand faith. Because faith speaks what it believes and sets in motion a course. And they didn't understand that, or they would have realized this storm, it can blow, it can huff and puff and try to blow my ship over. But it will not prevail because Jesus has already said what will be. And he said, we're going over to the other side. And if there has to come a whirlwind and pick us up and carry us over there, we're getting to the other side. But see, he knew from that they didn't understand faith. And they launched out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. Why did he fall asleep? He was at peace. Why was he at peace? Because he was in faith. And when you're in faith, you can sleep. How do you know if you're in faith? Well, one way you can tell you're not in faith is if you're not sleeping. If you're up during the night concerned, just right there, you know, mark it down. I'm not in faith. I need to get in faith. I need to hear the word. I need to speak the word. I hate it when we all fake faith. And since we've been pastoring, I can say doubly, I despise it when people fake faith. Because people faking faith is what's given faith such a bad name. So I just like to get real. If you're not in faith, if you're struggling, just say, hey, I'm struggling, help me, because I can help you. But for us all just to pretend that we're in faith, let's hold hands and play pretty and hope it all comes out, we going under. So let's just recognize right up front if we're not in faith. And so we can make the adjustments, make the corrections that we need to make to get in faith. Because if you're in faith, you will get to the other side. That's the deal. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. They were in danger. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. His word was, we're going to the other side. They're saying, we are perishing. That's where most of the body of Christ is right now. God has said in his word, you're getting to the other side. It'll be grand. It'll be glorious. You'll be a church filled with my glory, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And most of the church is saying the exact opposite. We're going down. The church is falling apart. We ain't got nothing. We ain't going to get nothing. We're sick. We're dying off. He said, we're going over to the other side. They said, we're perishing. This is not a good example of faith. This is a good example of how not to be in faith. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? Why did he say to them, where is your faith? Because he knew their faith wasn't in their mouth. He knew their faith wasn't in that ship. How did he know it? It's because he was Jesus, and you see, Jesus is God, and he's all knowing, and he could discern every thought, every intent of their heart. No, the way he knew is the same way you or me could have known had we been there that day. We would have heard what they said. And when you hear what people say, you can tell if they're in faith. Now, if they say things that sound like faith, if you hang out with them long enough, they may slip up and you may find out they're not really in faith. But you can sure tell when they're not in faith right up front. And he knew it. Praise God. Go ahead and declare at the beginning of every venture what the outcome will be. That will get you through any storms that crop up along the way. And I'm telling you, tonight we're sitting here, many of you are parents. Go ahead and declare what your children's life will be. Go ahead and make declarations. I mean, you may have a three-year-old. Declare what their life will be. Declare about, make some declarations about their mate and their fulfilling God's calling and his plan on their life. Go ahead. So when they're 11 or 13 or 15 and they're doing some things you don't think they ought to be doing, that's just the storm in the middle of the lake. But you've already said we're going to the other side. So you go ahead at the beginning. Don't wait for the storm to crop up. And then you're going to try to get in faith. When you're in good health, when you're feeling good, don't have a pain, that's a great time to speak God's word over you concerning health and healing. Don't wait until the doctor comes in and he shows you the x-ray. Go ahead now and do it. His words of faith set the course for their deliverance. All right, Jesus spoke words that set his resurrection in motion. That's very interesting. In John chapter 2, the beginning of his ministry, he spoke into existence words. He said, I've laid this temple down and you destroy it now. It'll be raised up in 3 days. He said that three and a half years before it actually happened. But he spoke into existence his resurrection. Now let me ask you, had he not said that, would he have been resurrected? No. But it was God and he had to and blah, blah. No. The resurrection was by faith. Jesus believed himself through the cross, through hell, out of hell and into heaven. And he spoke it. You read what he said. He said it all. He said before it happened, he said what would happen. What happened was what he said would happen. And we're like, well, he was just saying that, you know, he was God and it was, no, he was declaring the end from the beginning, just like you and me ought to be declaring the end from the beginning. We just get all mixed up when we read about Jesus. No, he was a man. He said, hey, I'm the Son of Man. Okay. He started early on in his ministry, paving the path for his resurrection with his words. When Jesus was set before Pontius Pilate, he said very few words so that they would not set his deliverance in motion. He had so much power released when he spoke that he knew when the time came for him to be taken captive and to be crucified that he couldn't speak because his words would deliver him. So several, it says in there, when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Why? Because anything he said would have delivered him. And then to Pilate, he answered him not a word. Why? Because those words he spoke would have brought him deliverance. Now that's something. That's something. Think about it. You can't speak because anything you say would deliver you. And in order, and what you had to do, you couldn't be delivered from. Now that's something. Think of the faith he had. Think of the power released in his words. He couldn't speak because it would have delivered him. Repeatedly in his ministry, Jesus used his words to dominate natural laws and to deliver those who followed him. Now turn over to James 3 and let's read through there. Now I want to point out to you as you're turning over there, James was written by James, the brother of Jesus. And it's so interesting to me when I read James and I think this is a guy that grew up who knew Jesus, not just as Lord, but knew him as his brother. He was his half-brother. He knew him in the flesh. He played with him. Jesus was his older brother. Jesus beat up the bullies when they tried to get him. Not a lot. But he was his older brother. But I want you to see, this was his brother. James was his brother. And it's so interesting to me that his brother is the one that brings so much light in the New Testament on the spoken word. Where do you think James learned all this? I think James learned this from Jesus. I think Jesus shared with him some things. And he saw it work in Jesus' life. And so James, chapter 3, verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. But look at it in the positive. If a little bitty strike of a match can burn a forest, then what can just a little good thing that the tongue says do? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Your mouth, the words you speak, can defile your whole body. That's why sin doesn't just start with suddenly you just jump in the bed with somebody else's wife. No. It says here, your tongue has something to do with what you do. It'll defile your whole body. And sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now that's the reason I think it's so hard for us to tame our tongue. Because the devil knows if he can get you in your mouth, he's got you. If he can control your words, he's got you. So he's trying to get your words. He's trying to get you to say his words. Because if you say his words, you're going where he wants you to go. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's amazing. Talking about your mouth. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. And I could say this. Out of the same mouth proceeds, my God supplies all my needs. And out of the same mouth proceeds, oh dear Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay these bills? We don't ever have enough. We always come up short. That ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Got to get a hold of your mouth. If your tongue is left undisciplined, it will destroy whatever it touches. I mean, that's the thing. You can have a little match and strike it. It seems insignificant, but you hold it next to your furniture, you hold it next to your curtains, you hold it next to your shirt, you hold it next to whatever, you're going to get a fire. And then negative words can cancel out the good that positive words produce. So it's not just what you say when you're doing your faith aid. It's what you say all the time. Now, verse 2 says this, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or a mature, complete, finished man, able also to bridle the whole body. You see that? Spiritual maturity is judged by what you say. People think spiritual maturity is judged by how many times they come to church or how many hours they spend reading their Bible or, you know, how many good, pious deeds they do. No, God's looking at what you're saying, or he's listening to what you're saying. His judge of spiritual maturity is by the words that you speak. And then Paul gave us some good advice. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What is a corrupt word? A corrupt word is a word that brings corruption. It's something that destroys. Something that ruins, something that makes a mess out of things. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If words can build up, they can tear down. And the reality is a lot of the deals, a lot of problems that we have in our lives have come because our words have been used to tear down, or others have used words against us to tear us down. You know, never has a bigger lie been told than sticks and stones can break my bones, your bones, but words can never hurt you. You know, that's a lie. And then grace can be ministered from believer to believer through the spoken word.